Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, the Bible's talked about how God spared not the angels that sin, how He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And then He says in that context, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Please be seated. Now, a year or two ago, and a lot of times I'll say a year or two ago, and I'll check, and maybe it's been 5 or 10 years ago, but sometime back, I preached from this chapter in 2 Peter on the subject of Lot vexing his soul. But what I preached about then was what Lot's soul was vexed about. You know, that's not really, for people who read their Bibles, that's not too hard. I preached about that, and I knew that everybody would pretty much be on board there and understand the circumstances, the situations, conditions in Sodom, and would be pretty easy to relate or to figure out what Lot was vexing his soul about living in a place like Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to preach on something different this morning. I want to preach on and address the bigger question. The bigger question, the intriguing thing about it, that story, is why Lot let his soul be vexed for so long in Sodom. You read this and you think, why did he stay there? Why did he stay so long? Why didn't he get out? What kept him there? Well, I want to answer that question if I can this morning. And I believe this is going to be one of the most practical messages that anybody could hear and get from the Word of God. Why Lot allowed his own soul to be vexed for so long like he did in Sodom. See if you can relate to that as I preach the message. If you're in a situation and you're staying, and it's not a good situation, and you're just staying in it and staying in it and staying in it and staying in it, God would not have you to be in it, but you continue to stay in it. Maybe you've asked yourself the question, or maybe somebody needs to ask you, why are you staying in it? If you're so bothered and troubled and vexed, why are you staying there? Well, when we look at Lot, three things I want to call your attention to. Number one is what Lot longed for. What he longed for. Just going to answer the question, why he stayed so long in Sodom where his righteous soul was being vexed every day. And secondly, I want us to think about what Lot lost there in Sodom while his soul was being vexed. And thirdly, what Lot learned in all of this while his soul was being vexed. Now, it may surprise you why Lot stayed so long in the situation that he did, but it shouldn't be surprising because I think it's so common to so many people. And let's especially remember this morning, beloved, that the Bible calls Lot a righteous man. Now, he had the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, imparted unto him. There were many ways in which Lot was a good man, but he's taken a detour and he's gotten himself in a situation that is not good. And the question is why? What was he doing in Sodom in the first place? Well, two things. Number one, we have to look at what he wanted. Now, you've heard sermons preached on Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and what was he doing there and why he got there and all of that. And sometimes people will say, well, the reason that Lot got himself into Sodom is because he wanted possessions. He wanted to get more of the world's stuff. And Sodom was just full of opportunities for that. But there's a problem with that reasoning. Because the Bible shows us, and if you go back, kind of hold your place in Genesis 13, because we'll refer to that again and again. If you go back to Genesis 13, where this story unfolds about Lot, the Bible tells us there in verse 5 and 6 that he already had great wealth. He had flocks, verse 5 says, Genesis 13. He had herds and he had tents. And verse 6 says his substance was great. So the main motivator for him getting himself into Sodom wasn't that he wanted more possessions. No, the reason that Lot wound up in Sodom is because he wanted power. You say, what kind of power? He wanted the power. In other words, he wanted to be in charge. He didn't want to be under Abraham's authority or anybody else's authority. Is there anybody here that can relate to this? You want to be your own authority. That's what Lot wanted, the nephew of Abraham. He wanted this power and control and authority over his own life. Don't raise your hand, but is there anybody here like that? You want power and control and authority over your own life. You don't want to be under anybody else's authority. You want to exercise the authority over your own self. So that's what Lot wanted. And look where he wound up. Now, how did he wind up in Sodom then? Well, because of what he was longing for, but in Genesis 13 and verse 10, here's an interesting statement. When Lot looked, when they got within the vicinity of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot started looking it over, the Bible says in verse 10, he found out that it looked a whole lot like Egypt. Now, we only have to go back one chapter to see what kind of familiarity that Lot had with Egypt. What he associated his association between Sodom and Egypt was brought him back to the time that he went down there with his uncle Abraham, and what Abraham was doing down there. When Abraham went down into Egypt, he went down there getting out from under God's authority. God told him where he wanted him to be. But the Bible says that there was a famine in the land of Canaan. Genesis 12 and verse 10 says there was a famine in the land. Abraham knew where God had said he wanted him to be, and he was there. And Abraham thought he had a better idea than God. In other words, in this area, Abraham was going to be his own authority. So he got out from under God's authority and went down into the land of Egypt. Now, what he wasn't taking note of is when you read in the Bible, when famines came, God sent famines. And when God sent a famine upon his own people, it was for one of two reasons. Either God sent a famine into the land, you see it over and over in the Bible, in order to punish them for some great sin and rebellion, or it was in order to put them to the test. Now, that's really why God chastens his people today, is because we need to be disciplined or punished. Or it might be that God lets us run up against some great adversity so that he can put us to the test to see how we will come out, how we will deal with it. I am so blessed and thankful for Christian friends that have things come into their life. One of my good friends has been told that may be laid off from his job, may need to retire. And his response to that is, whatever God's will is. I just want to know what God's will is in this. Amen. Because I'm not the boss. God is the boss. I'm not the authority over this. God is the high authority. But Abraham decided differently in his case. And so he went down into Egypt. Now, Lot remembered that. And he associated Egypt, which was Sodom was like Egypt, with that being under your own authority. And that appealed to him. That was attractive to him to have power and control and authority over his own life. I'm going to keep bringing that out because I want people to understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people wanting to have the authority, the power, control of their own life, not to be under authority, but to be exerting authority themselves. This was what he longed for, just to be out from under authority, be his own authority. And here's what he lost. Now, in our text in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, couldn't be any clearer than this, what he lost. First thing he lost was he lost his peace. Now, brethren, you can have a house full of stuff. You can have a full calendar and itinerary of interesting things to do. But if you have lost your peace, you've lost a lot. Now, I want you to notice something about what the Bible tells us about that with Lot in verse 6 and 7. Here's this man who has set up housekeeping in Sodom because he wants to be his own authority. And the Bible uses this word vex in verse 6 and also in verse 7. And both words are different words in their meaning. They're each different in the original text in the Greek. They're both translated with the English word vex, but both vexes mean something different. Now let's see. In verse 7, the word vex, it says, "And Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Now that word there means that he was worn down by it. Day after day, it was just on his mind and on his heart, wearing him down a little bit more every day. Living there in that situation, being in those conditions every day, it just ate away and eroded and took a toll on him every day. A daily toll was being taken. Now, just real quick, that's what this world will do to you, my friend. If you settle down too deeply in this world, you want to be your own authority, it will take it. In fact, that's the way it is with you right now, I guarantee you. If you happen to be the kind of person where you are right now, you want to be your own authority every day. That's taking a toll on you. Spiritually, emotionally, in every way. And that's what was happening to Lot here. Now, in verse 8, no wonder he didn't have any peace. But in verse 8, this is even a stronger word. Because in verse 8, the word vex there, that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. That word means to torture. He was living with a tortured mind. I guess so. I guess looking around and seeing the impact that it was having on his wife. He probably seeing what, as maybe she was becoming more and more and more like the Sodom and Gomorrah society. I guess it was a torture to his mind to see his daughters taking up with the young men of Sodom. I guess his mind would be vexed or tortured every day, knowing that it was his responsibility that they were there. Amen. Now, he might have blamed it on all the Sodomites. If it weren't for these Sodomites, he might have blamed it on the society. He might have found a lot of things to blame to relieve the torture. But the thing that really tortured him is that he was basically an honest man. And he knew that he could have removed himself from that situation, but he did not do it. He stayed right there. People say, why? It wasn't a pleasant place to stay, Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't a place where he would have really been, and he wasn't all that comfortable. There was a whole lot in Sodom to bother him. But here's one thing he had going. He was his own authority in Sodom. There was no Abraham. He tried to keep his mind off of God being the supreme authority over the entire universe. And so he stayed in Sodom because there he figured he was his own authority. And that brings to mind a question. Why do people today stay in the most awful situations that they're in? I'm talking about people, for example, Christian people who put themselves in a place where they have no business being. And they stay there. And everything is falling apart around them. They don't have any peace. They're miserable. They put up a little smiley front, but inside they're dying. Why do people stay in a lot of these situations they stay in, where everything is such a mess? Well, the reason is they want to be in charge. They want to be their own authority. And it doesn't matter what it costs. They're going to be the boss and call the shots. Now, you know what I call it all? I call it the Pharaoh complex. You know that message, that sermon, One More Night with the Frogs. Now, that can be so comical because it's so relatable with so many people. You remember the story in the Bible. God is pouring out one plague after another on Pharaoh. One of them was that he inundated the whole land of Egypt with these frogs. They were everywhere. Pharaoh gets up in the morning, steps out of bed, steps squish on a frog. Pulls out his sock drawer, frogs are in there. Tries to put on a shoe and crushes a frog into the toe of it. The bakers are finding them and all in their ovens. They're in the beds. They're all over the place. The maintenance workers can't stay busy enough keeping these frogs out from underfoot and out from under the wheels of the chariots. They're everywhere. And Moses comes and says to Pharaoh, if you will let us go, God will remove these frogs. Pharaoh said, well, then I'll let you go. Of course, he didn't do that, but at that time he said, I will let you go. This is one of the craziest things you'll ever see. Frogs everywhere, hopping and wallowing, rolling all over the babies in the cribs. Frogs everywhere. While Moses is talking to him, he didn't know it, one's perched up on his shoulders. They're everywhere. So Moses says, when would you have God remove the frogs? And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Tomorrow? You cannot read. I remember the first time I read that. I read it again. I'd already read the description, the picture of all. It had my imagination going, thinking about all of these bazillion frogs everywhere. Here, Pharaoh, he could have said right now. But he said tomorrow. In other words, let me and my family and everybody around me continue to be bedeviled by these frogs for another 24 hours. That's what I call the Pharaoh complex. That's what people have who say, my life is just a mess. But I'm going to tough it out a little while longer. And the reason in a lot of those cases that they do that is because they do not want to recognize anybody's authority other than their own. And so Lot lost his peace. He's tormented and tortured, and all of this has taken a toll on him. And then he lost something else. Because let me tell you what. He is so like so many people today who want to be their own boss. They don't recognize God's authority, anybody else. If they're forced to be under authority, they resent it. They went out from under it. But here's a news flash for you. Lot lost his power. Fact of the matter is that it was all a delusion in the first place that he had any power. And that he had any control. He was just under a delusion. It was an illusion for him. He just thought that he was under his own authority. Let me hurry up and say this. You may think you are running the show and you're under your own authority, but you're not. You're not in control. God is in control. You're not in charge. God is. You're not the legitimate authority. You're not strong enough to have control and authority. I mean, you could get a call from the doctor. You could get a word from the doctor tomorrow and let you know right quick you don't have a control over your life. Amen. You could go out here and get in your automobile, and before you get down the street, have some stranger pull out in front of you and find out real quick that you didn't have any control over being able to finish out this day. Amen. It's an illusion to think that you are under your own authority, and that's the way it is. I don't want God. Here's what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord?" Quoting him verbatim. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Here's my answer. He's the Lord. He's God. He's the one who spoke the universe into existence and holds your breath in the palm of his hand. To him, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. You're not really... You don't really have any power or control. And so he lost his power. He was under a delusion about that. And let me tell you something else about people that are where Lot is. You want to be your own authority? You're in grave danger. You're in grave danger as long as you have that attitude. Grave danger. I heard the story one time about, I've only been to the circus maybe two or maybe three times. I don't know, probably two in my life. I didn't really enjoy it when I went. But, you know, they have the ringmaster. The ringmaster is in control of everything. He tells the acts, different acts, when to come out. He tells the crowd when to stand, when to applaud, and leads them on like that, and so on and so forth. And the ringmaster has all this power and control. And I heard the story about a ringmaster, and he was just calling the shots and introducing the acts, and he'd corrugated everything and so on and so forth. He's out there, you know, exercising his authority, and one of the lions that was in a cage, somebody left the cage door unlocked, and a lion got out and got on the loose. And real quick, the ringmaster found out he didn't really have any authority. He didn't have any control. He didn't have any power. Once that lion got on the scene, he realized just how weak and powerless and out of control and not in charge he was. Now, Lot was in grave danger there as long as he wanted to be his own authority, because a lion was on the loose. Didn't have any power. Let me tell you how delusional he was. Do you remember when the angels came? It came into the city of Sodom and Lot said, "Come into my house." And the angels said, "We're not going to do it." He didn't have any power and control over the angels. Finally, they decided to go in. He didn't have any influence over the angels. You remember later on when he tried to get those Sodomites from breaking his door in and coming in. He didn't have any power with them. They said, "We'll treat you worse than we intend to do to these other men." He didn't have any. He's finding out he didn't have any control. Now, he has gotten himself in this fix because he wanted the power and the authority. Now he's finding out he doesn't have any. He begins to plead with his daughters and their husbands to get out of Sodom. You know how much influence he had? Zero. You read the rest of that story there, and he didn't even have any control with his wife. They're going out of the city. They've had their instruction. He's the head of the home. They're not supposed to look back on the city. She just turns around and looks. He didn't have any control over his wife. He didn't have enough influence over her to make her follow those orders. And then later on, they get out there outside of Zoar. And you know the sorry, sordid story there. He had two daughters that did go out with him. Now, he had other daughters that stayed in. Because the angel said, "Take your wife and these two daughters you have here." He had no control of what his daughters did that night. And you know what he found, bottom line? He really didn't have any control over himself. It was all an illusion. And it was so dangerous. Now, just like that story about the ringmaster and the lion, you need to understand this. You need to be very, very careful that you be honest about it. If you want to be your own authority, don't yawn about it. Don't blow it off. If you want to be your own authority, a lion is loose in your life. Amen. You say, "What lion?" 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober. Your adversary, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, the ultimate lesson to get here is you need to recognize God as being the supreme authority over your life, not you. Amen. And if you want to be your own authority, you have turned a lion loose in your life. There's a lot of individuals that have a lion running around loose in their lives, mauling them, taking away their peace, tormenting and torturing them mentally and spiritually. Beloved, I want you to really put some thought into this message, even when you go home today, and think about this. Just to the degree that God is not your authority. Now, when you came to church this morning, you were recognizing the authority of God. He says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." That's spoken with authority. God's authority. I just wonder at so many Christians today who forsake the house of the Lord. Now, the only way they can do that is that they've made themselves their authority. That's very dangerous. And you know what I think is the only thing that's keeping some Christian homes from the danger and peril that could descend upon them is because there's a sanctifying influence in that home. There's somebody in that home that walks close to God. It might be a wife, a child. But there's a sanctifying, sheltering influence in that home, just like we're taught in the book of 1 Corinthians. But otherwise, to just say, God has no authority over me in this, that's dangerous. And I'll tell you another example of that is, and you know, Christians like that, they have no peace, they have no influence. They have no control. Look at their homes. There's no peace, no serenity, no control. Everything is out of whack. Nobody's in charge. The only place where you'll find a difference is when there is a good, godly, sanctifying influence in the home. Now, that is our problem today with a lot of families. The head of the home wants to be the head of the home, and he's not recognizing God's authority over the home. God isn't revered, and God appointed authority is rejected. I'm telling you right now, churches in America, all across America, are going to have to, as they say, fish or cut bait on whether or not they're going to make God their authority again. And not Wall Street or the marketing gurus out there that have invaded churches. What's wrong with our country? I don't want to go too far here. I could preach all day on this. You know what's wrong with our country right now? We live in a nation where people have decided we do not need God to recognize His authority over our country. We have a Supreme Court and a presidential administration and the Congress and leadership on the national, statewide, and local levels that have no interest whatsoever in recognizing God's authority. That's why there's no peace in this country. That's why you have things like Ferguson, Missouri. That's why you have all this turmoil, racial, economical, whatever it is. It's simply because a nation has turned its back on God and no longer recognizes His authority. And a lion is loose in America. Well, we got our own idol and our own plane is Shinar. You know what I'm talking about? Daniel chapter 2. The old Nebuchadnezzar set up that idol, that image of himself out on the plain of Shinar, and everybody was commanded to worship it. America has their own plain of Shinar called Washington, D.C., and its own idol called government. Government without God. Very dangerous. Dangerous indeed. Well, you see what Lot longed for? I want to be my own boss. And we see what he lost. Now let's look at what he ought to have learned. See, there'll be many of us today, maybe I hope and pray most of us, will learn something from the message. That's the goal. But there'll be some people, I mean, you could be preached to until your face turns blue. And you're still not going to learn anything. Here's what Lot ought to have learned. He needed to learn where he needed to look for strength. And that was not to himself. I'll never forget the little girl when I was pastoring in Michigan. She was about 14 or 15. And she'd been getting rebellious a little bit with her parents, and her aunt and her mother were both nurses. One day I was down at the doctor's office where they worked, and they were telling me this story. They said that the daughter and the niece had come in one day, and she said, "I'm leaving the house. I'm moving out." Her mother said, "Well, how are you going to live? I've already got a job," she said. "Oh," they said, "where is the job?" She said, "Down at McLaren Hospital. I just heard they're putting candy stripers on." Do you know what a candy striper is? It's a little high school girl that runs around with a striped, pink striped uniform on. It's all volunteer. What craziness. And she had a lot to learn. See, she didn't have the strength or the wherewithal to get out there and do anything for herself. All by herself, in her own strength. Neither do we. Lot needed to learn that. He needed to stop depending on his own strength. Now listen to that. Hit your pause button and run it back in your mind. Rewind a little bit and play it again. He needed to stop depending on his own strength and start depending on God's. Now, something else he needed to learn. He not only needed to learn where to look for his strength, but he needed to learn what he needed to do in order to succeed in life. Well, you say, "Here we go. This has got to be good for another 30 minutes. No. He needed to learn what he needed to do to succeed in life. You only get one life. You say, "Well, I'm saved." Well, you got one life. It's an everlasting life. But right now, here on earth, you got one life. And you either will know some principles of success, or you may become a dismal failure at life. And so many other people will be impacted by your failure. But here's what he needed to learn. I'll make it real quick. To succeed in life, Lot needed to release all claim to his own authority over his life. And he needed to recognize and submit to God's authority over his life. Let me just say, if you're here and you've never been saved, you got a huge problem. Until you bring the Lord God into your life and make Him the authority over your life. You can't go on, lost person, being your own boss, being in charge. I went through 21 years as a lost man. And as a young man, when I started hearing the gospel, my heartbeat. I did not want to be boss of my life anymore. I didn't want to be in charge anymore. I wanted not just anybody. I wanted God to be in charge of my life. There was a YMCA worker years ago, when it was truly a Christian organization. He used to say to young men, "Young man, turn your life over to God. He'll do a lot more with it than you ever could." That's true of young women, too. You need to recognize and submit to God's authority. Now, let me go back and close with this. Let's revisit this story of Lot and Abraham. Lot and Abraham both were very wealthy. They both had big herds, huge flocks, lots of family and tents and all of that, all the stuff you can imagine. And they came to a place where they realized they needed to depart from one another just for logistic reasons, to have enough graze and everything else for them. And here's what Abraham said. Now, Abraham was the oldest. He was the prince in Israel, the patriarch. It was his choice. He had the right to have first choice. But you know what Abraham did? Abraham said, I'm not going to choose. Lot, you choose whatever you want. Maybe you ought to turn to Genesis 13 so you can just see this for yourself. Lot said, or God said, or Abraham said, Lot, you just choose any part that you want. Just look around. And he said in verse 9, is not the whole land before thee, I pray thee? He said, take whatever you want, and I'll take whatever's left. Now, I want you to notice these words in verse 14 and 15. Not verse 14, 15. I want you to notice what he said here in verse 10. Now, notice this carefully. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Here's Mr. in charge now. Lot, I'll make the decisions. I'll make the choices. You bet I'm going to be the one to choose. So Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. He became his own authority, and he chose the east. The Bible says in the next verse, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and he headed out for what he had chosen, which was in the east. And then Abraham, and by the way, we know this, don't we? That all that stuff that Lot took the authority and took charge in choosing was going to be real temporary for him. Right? Then the Bible says Abraham, who had deferred to God, he said, I'm not going to make the choice. I'm going to let God choose this. The Bible says in Genesis 13, look at verse 14 and 15. As soon as Lot was gone, the Lord showed up. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Do you understand? You got to get the Lots out of your life if you want God to show up in your life. All right? After that, Lot was separated from him, and God said, now God said this, God said it, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, and westward. Now God, see, God's in charge now. God says, Abram, take a look. Lot exercised his authority and took the east. I'm here now. You've given me the choice. I'm your authority. Okay. North, south, west, it's all yours. I mean, it's better to let God be the authority in your life. He says in the book of Jeremiah, I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of good, not of evil. In verse 15, for all of the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This was not a temporary blessing. He gave it all to him. Now, here's the big lesson. You get authority by giving up authority. Now, the way to get authority is to get under authority. In the book of Matthew and also in Mark, there's a story about a centurion. When Jesus was here, the centurion, who was a high-ranking officer in the Roman army, came to Jesus, and he had someone sick at home. And in Matthew 8 and 9, the centurion came, and listen to this carefully, Matthew 8 and 9, he said, I am a man under authority. He knew how to get under authority and stay under authority. Having soldiers under me. See, you can't be over anybody till you're under somebody, with a capital S. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So here is a man who knew what it was to be under authority, and he was able to witness God's authority operating on his behalf to heal that servant for him at home. How much are people missing in life, Christian people? Because you've just got to be in charge. You've got to be in charge. I'll tell you, the divorce courts today are full of people who want to be their own authority. Prison cells are filled with people who wanted to get out from under authority and be their own authority. Psychiatrist centers full of people. You know what their big problem is? They've got to be in charge. I had a preacher tell me one time about a woman that he was counseling because she was suicidal. He said to her, it was just a poor little community, he said, we're going to take up an offering in the church and raise the money and fly you out to where you can get this counseling, this treatment, this help that you need. You know what she said? Oh, I can't fly. He said, what do you mean you can't fly? She said, well, I'm afraid of flying. She said, if I fly, I might get killed in the plane. The plane might go down, and I would die. And the preacher said, now, wait a minute. Why are we here today? It's because of your suicidal tendencies. And yet you're saying that you don't want to die. You don't want to fly because you might die. You know what her real problem was? And this is the problem with a lot of people who, if they're not mentally ill, they act like they are. It's because they do not want to be under authority. Amen. And the unemployment rolls are full of people that can't keep a job. They got a problem. They can't keep employment. You know why? Because they have a problem with authority. But if people would submit to authority, it'd make all the difference in their life. Let me give you one little item of authority if you're not a Christian, because we want you to become a Christian. I'm not holding any. We want you to be saved. God says in Acts 17, the Bible says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. How about that authority for you? Submit yourself to the authority of God, who would have no one to perish, but would that all would come to repentance and receive the gift of life from His Son. So if you don't have that today, during the invitation or sometime today, come and speak to me. Call me up if you get home. Even tonight, whatever. But it's best to take care of it now because you're not in control. You can't say, I'll put this off till tomorrow. You're not in control of whether you're going to have a tomorrow. Let's all stand. Amen.